Dave Rice is going to give a short talk on whose job is a ministry.
All right. Well, Dan promised you a short talk, so we can do that now. Whose job is a ministry? It's you. Have a good night. Oh, it is my job. I should probably be a little more thorough than that. So a little bit of background. We have seasons where we go through and we really dig in depth on certain topics. Given our talks this morning, we'll probably go back and look at Genesis in the months to come. We'll probably talk a little bit more about Cain and Abel. We'll probably look a little bit more into a comprehensive look at the Bible from beginning to end to understand how do we apply this to our lives? How do we apply this to our ministries? Over the last couple months, we've really been looking into whose job is a ministry. And this came about because of the Saturday conference, which Dan has mentioned before. The focus of the Saturday conference is based off of, based off of this booklet here from Ministry in the Marketplace, which is Whose Job is a Ministry. Available on the table back there. If you haven't looked through it, please do. If you need to order them, they're online through MIM. But this was the foundation for really what we talked about for quite a number of weeks in depth leading up to September, and then even a little bit beyond as well to wrap our mind around the scripture that's the basis for it. Also as a basis for it, we're going to talk about the term layman. I'll be the first to say that before, in previous parts of my life, if you said layman, my mind went to the trades. I really understood what layman meant when it came to trade work. I knew what a layman was with carpentry and mechanical work and sheet metal. But I didn't really understand what layman was as it applies to the ministry, as it applies to our faith. This book as well, Layman Look Up, fantastic book, well worth reading. I am not a person who recommends books unless I've read them and I think they're really valuable because we have so much literature put forward to us all the time. We have so much media to consume that we really have to be on point when we look at things. We need to be on point with our scripture, which comes first. We need to be on point with what we read, what we consume, what we put into our mind, into our heart, and what we put into this body, which is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So this book as well is a basis for some of the things we're going to touch on here in the next 20 minutes. So I like to go back kind of to the basics. Let's go back to the periodic table of elements. What is the ministry? That's a good question. There's I think if we probably passed out 3x5 cards and had you write down what is the ministry, we'd have some diverse answers. Many of them would be right on point. Some of them would spark some interesting conversation, but it's worth discussing. So when it comes to the ministry, I know this seems like a simple explanation, but it's the work or vocation of a minister. So you probably know where I'm going with this. What's a minister? Well, what is a minister? A minister, there are a couple different views that I took a look at when looking at it, and I started with a little bit of a secular view, because when I hear minister, the first thing I think of is Winston Churchill, prime minister. So that kind of goes back to some of the origins of our language. Great Britain, you have a number of ministers. The term minister in Great Britain came through and came into being since the royal officers ministered to the sovereign. I really liked that definition. I thought that really is an interesting way of putting it. So we're going to talk about priests in a little bit and what a priest is. So what is a minister? Somebody who ministers to a sovereign. Now, in Great Britain, the sovereign is a queen at the moment. It's been kings in the past. And we know who the sovereign is in our life. It's King Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Spirit. That's our sovereign. Like we talked about earlier, kings and kingdoms will all pass away. That's a favorite part out of a great hymn. But there's something about that name, Jesus. He's our sovereign. So how does that relate to us? Certainly here again, we have prime ministers, ministry of justice, ministry of defense, a ministry. These are ministries that are spoken of in those terms and used in a daily basis. But in Christianity, the office held by persons who are set apart, that's kind of a term we're used to. We've heard that before. We heard that. That's Christianese, that we're set apart. We're a people set apart. We're God set apart. By ecclesiastical authority to be ministers in the church or whose call to special vocational service in a church is afforded some measure of general recognition. Type of ministry varies. This goes back to what I was talking about earlier. In our own church bodies, we are very familiar that there are different ministries. So reading that, of course, I thought, well, what is ecclesiastical authority? And what's a biblical basis for this ecclesiastical authority? So ecclesiastical authority has been defined as some. This is not scripture, but this is out of the encyclopedia. Is the authority which the church has been given by Jesus Christ to be exercised in his name, carrying out the mission entrusted to it. It's the basis of what we do. Will you turn with me to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 10. And if someone has a microphone nearby, you can read out of the version you have, or you can read from the screen. Let's see. Dave Sonner, do you have a microphone handy by you? So since we're talking about what is the authority, let's go to the authority. Let's go to Scripture and hear what the Scripture has to say.
For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Dave. There's so much in this beautiful verse. You know, who doesn't want to be special? Who doesn't want to be chosen? And you can be chosen. We can be God's chosen people. And not only chosen people, but royal priests. I mean, that is our identity. That is who we are. That is how God looks at every single man in this room. It's how he looks at us. We are royal priests. Question, which we'll get to in a little bit, is what does that mean for us? How do we live our life that way? And are we living up to what God expects us to do as his priests? Going down further, it says we're God's possession. We can show others the goodness of God, which we should be doing perpetually. For he called you out of the darkness. Once you had no identity as a people. What a statement that is. So once you had no identity as a people, before Christ, aside from God, we have no identity. So when we get caught up in these discussions, as some other brothers have mentioned as they're up here, it's so easy to get set aside. It doesn't matter really what the generation of person is, doesn't matter what particularly we're talking about, but when it comes down to it, other than being God's people, it's lost. It's nothing. It's eternal death waiting to happen. So this is the foundation for our royal priesthood. So now that we know where the authority comes from in Scripture, we know the source, we know where it comes from, then the question comes to what is the mission? Or what is the Great Commission that we're supposed to be doing? Let's see. Amir, you were nice enough to volunteer me for some Scripture reading the other night. Would you return the favor? Do you have a microphone nearby?
Probably doesn't need
me. He might not, but since we're recording this, we got to capture your voice on data.
Not nice.
We're going to read from Matthew 28:18-20.
It says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have given all authority in heaven and on earth. I have been given all authority on heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new principles to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of age.
So we're going back, thank you, Mayor. We're going back to talking about authority and where does it come from. We know where our authority comes from. It's interesting as Jesus starts out, Jesus came and told his disciples, he says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. God the Father gave him that authority. Jesus in turn, therefore, what is the therefore? Therefore, we need to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. And these are Jesus' words. This is what we need to do. Go and make disciples of all the nations, all the peoples, all the workplaces, all the families, all the Thanksgiving dinners and Christmas dinners to come, reaching all the peoples that we come in touch with. So teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And what an interesting way that that's put in Scripture. Teach them to obey the commands. That goes back to what our brother Jerry was talking about earlier. Obedience is so important to the Lord. That's emphasized right here. It doesn't say give them the four spiritual laws, although there's nothing wrong with the four spiritual laws. Doesn't say to beat them over the head with the Bible. But if you do, use the really thick one. And I'm with you to the end of the age. So let's talk about a historical view of the priesthood. We've talked a little bit today. I hoped you liked that one. I found that one on there. I was like, I have to use the bouncy one every now and then. Right? That's kind of fun, right? Almost makes you want to do it again. You know, really, it's fun. So in the beginning, we talked about Cain and Abel today. We talked about each man was his own priest. In the garden, Adam and Eve had perfect relationship with God until the fall. We talked about that this morning, about the fall, what happened after the fall, how the fall changed everything. After the fall, we have Cain and Abel, who were responsible. We know about what happened. One came with a worthy sacrifice to the Lord for atonement. The other did not. Then murder. Amazing how that works. So this is how it starts. Each man was his own priest. And what is a priest? A priest is one who has the responsibility and privilege of bringing himself and others to God and representing God to the people. In Genesis 3, 4, through, 4, 3, and 5, both Cain and Abel functioned in the capacity of priests, and that each was responsible for his own offering to God. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. This is how we got started, the first priests. One priest came correct. The other one failed miserably. Then we have the first professional priests. As we know, after the Exodus out of Egypt into Canaan, Moses went up, he came down with the laws, came down with the Mosaic law, came down with an establishment of the priesthood. God established the first priesthood. Exodus is a story of God's bringing his people out of Egypt in the promised land of Canaan. It was during this journey that Israel encountered God at Mount Sinai, which indicated a major change in God's dealing with man. It's important to notice the authority for this change came from God. When Moses went up to the mountain to receive a list of rules and regulations, the law, for the newly freed nation, God also gave him instructions to form a professional priesthood. So things changed. No longer the individual priest. Now we have professional priests, full time. If you read through both of these, you'll see a term VCW, vocational Christian worker, meaning somebody who full time is in the ministry. Now each layman would no longer be his own priest. The individual could no longer take his sacrifices directly to God. The book of Hebrews gives us two fundamental reasons why God centralized the priesthood under Levites. One, to demonstrate through a prototype priest the inadequacy of man's efforts to atone for sin. This is also the reason we can't be self-righteous, because it just doesn't work. And to give a picture of God's solution of the high priest, Jesus, to man's problems. So the professional priests, the crucifixion ended the professional priests. The crucifixion ended the Levitical order. Matthew's account of the crucifixion records the tearing of the veil. I don't know if you can see, it's a little bit dim over here, so I'll highlight it. Ooh, that's fun. So 60 feet tall, about as thick as your palm of your hand, ripped from the top to the bottom with such force that even the stones underneath the veil were crushed. That's a statement. It's a statement from God about a change that happened. Matthew 27, 50 and 51 says, "Then Jesus shouted again, and he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart." Both Peter and John declare that all believers are priests. As we previously noted, 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, royal priesthood." And then we skip to Revelation 1:6. And in Revelation 1:6 it says, "And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests, to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." This illustration comes out of the pamphlet as well. It's a very nice illustration of the passage of time related to critical changes that were instituted by God the Father. First, we have over here the priest of the individual believer, which we talked about. Kicked off by the fall of man, terminated in then through Exodus and Leviticus, the priesthood of Aaron as it goes on for 1,500 years, and then terminated at the cross. Terminated as the sky grew dark and everything changed, and rolling into the priesthood of the believer, which is carried through to present, to this very day. So what does it mean to be the priesthood of the believer? Where does that leave us? Priest is a term that some people have very good familiarity with, just depending. Others, depending on what your background is, priest may be a term that is not comfortable to you. But it's something that God says we are. We are his priests. And with that, we have a responsibility. So the right and responsibility of the individual priesthood became the new dynamic for the New Testament church where we're at now. Will you turn with me to Ephesians 4, 11 through 12? Erlen, do you have a microphone nearby? Oh, Alejandro's got it.
Yes, I do.
Thank you, Erlen. Will you read that for the group?
Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ.
Thank you, Erlen. These are our gifts. These are the gifts of Christ who gave to us the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and pastors and teachers. These are the gifts for the equipping of the saints, not for us to shirk the responsibility on them, not for us to pass the buck, donate, come once or twice a week, and expect that the mission and that everything involved with our church responsibilities and our priesthood will be performed by these full-time vocational Christian workers. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers play such a critical role, as we all know. But to sit and to think that by attending church and by not fulfilling your priestly duties is the way that it's supposed to be, it's just not true. All these people in these positions are gifts. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to go and do his work. When I was in the Air Force, I worked in logistics. Unfortunately, I did not get to go fly the F-15s, the F-16s, the 22s, and the B-52s. And that's okay, because that was where God had me be. But in logistics, we understood that it was our responsibility to make sure that the rockets were loaded, that the fuel was on board, and that everything was ready to go, so that, as it happened when September 11th happened, that the pilots could go out and go execute the mission. We understood what our responsibility was. In this context, we all know that we are frontline priests. Both the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers, yes, but us as well. We can't sit back. Each believer is privileged and responsible to represent himself to God and to represent God to those who as yet have not encountered the Savior. This is not to suggest there are no offices in the New Testament. There are elders and deacons and apostles. In the multiplicity of offices, however, there is no priesthood apart from the priesthood of the believer. No office is to usurp the believer's role, his right and responsibility to function as God's priest. The Bible promises us that one day we will be held accountable for every idle word. And we have to believe that we're going to be held accountable for our commission as priests and what we've done with this. God's going to look at us and say, I made you a royal priesthood. What did you do with it? Now we have the reinstitution of the Levitical order. As the first century ended, extra-biblical word was introduced into the vocabulary, which is the church clergy. Thus, a hierarchical distinction between laity and professional clergy emerged, and Christianity has been plagued with it ever since. More and more, the church began to structure itself on the basis of the former Levitical order rather than purely on the New Testament truth that each man is a priest. It's important to notice that this did not come from God. This is not from God. This is man's doing. When you go back and we reference that other chart, which again here, this booklet is worth it alone to have that chart of the priesthood of the believer and the chart. But every other biblical change to the priesthood was God-driven. This was not. This was, as men we know, we love organizations, we love committees, we love to have structures and an organizational structure that makes sense. So as Jerry talked about earlier, when it comes to idolatry can be taking and mixing in man's thoughts with God's thoughts. This is an exact example of that. There have been renewal movements throughout time. I'm running a bit long on time, so I won't go into them much in depth, but please look into these. You have the Waldenses. You want to know where Waldo was? He's right here, Peter Waldo. John Wycliffe. My wife and I had a very good discussion about whether it was Wycliffe or Wycliffe. I still don't know. John Wycliffe was a native of Yorkshire, England. Translated the official Latin Vulgate into the language of the people. Doesn't sound that dramatic. We do that. I mean, how many missions have you heard about now? How many ministries have you heard about that are involved in translating the gospel to all the nations? It was so radical at this time that almost 100 years after he died of natural causes, a group of people got together and hated him so much they dug up his bones, burned them, and scattered them into the river because they hated what he did. And they found it to be heretical. Giving people the word. It's such a blessing we have God's word. And our forefathers in the faith have fought to get us to that point. And then John Huss, down at the bottom as well, also influenced by the writings of Wycliffe. So that's talking about putting the word in people's hands. That goes back to Scripture. We know that we're supposed to hide God's word in our hearts so that we might not sin against him. And if you can't read the Latin Vulgate, you're not going to be able to hide that word in your heart very well, are you? So that was the point of Wycliffe. Then, of course, we have the Protestant Reformation. Going back to this, I think many in this room are probably familiar with Martin Luther. But just to highlight at the bottom, to say that at the very core of the Reformation was the conviction that all believers were priests of the living God. Somewhere along the line, as a royal priesthood, we gave up the position of royal priests to a different class of professional clergy. Then when people tried to take that back, it became very hard to try to take that back. So we had the Reformation. So what does it mean to be in the priesthood of the believer? Where do you get started? It's a tough challenge. It can be a tough challenge to people. We have the obedient Christian wheel to go back and reference. This is where we get started. A couple years ago, we watched a video about discipleship, and a dear brother who was in Colorado Springs, what was his name again, Dan, who was passing away, and he was sharing from his bed. Thank you, Mark Ramey, was exhorting us with some of the last time he had on this earth that to be involved in discipleship, don't be afraid. Stay 1 week ahead of the person you're discipling. Get into the books. Get into the scripture. Read ahead. There's so much to dig into. But we should not be intimidated. But we should also be well-educated. I'm not going to go into this obedient Christian very much except to see that the obedient Christian has Jesus Christ at the center of his hub. There's a vertical dimension of prayer and the word. As Christians, as priests, we need to be in prayer, in the word. If we're not in prayer and the word, then we can't be a very effective priest to those who are around us. Remembering again that the function of the priest is to take God to people and to bring people to God. On a horizontal level, that's what we do, witnessing and fellowship. That's how we go out and we do it. That's how we go out and we witness to people. Finally, this last slide here is, this is our job. Evangelize the lost and edify the saints. So now that we've heard this, this goes back to James 1:22. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. So please don't fool yourself. You're a royal priest. It's our jobs. It's our commission. It's the Great Commission. And thank you for your time.